Hey, welcome. It's happy Father's Day to you all. It's good to be here today. Thank you, Ned. Appreciate that. I'm glad that you are here today and celebrating with us. I want to continue this series, A Day in the Life of Christ. If I were to kind of underscore or talk about today, I would talk about the idea of preparing to serve as fathers and mothers, as a parental team. Some have both, some have one or the other. And looking at this text that we're going to look at today, we're going to be in one of the Gospels, and it's a little unlikely text that you would use for a Father's Day message, but I dug so much out of this that I think it's important to talk about today. So if you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, we'll start in verse 16 in just a moment. But as you're going there, this is a day that I want to talk about prep time, preparing for what's next in life. And we are in that stage. Jen and I are in that stage right now. Some of you know us personally and our children. Our daughters are in their 20s and married. Our sons are still living with us right now and not for very long. They'll be moving out in the next few years. That'll be happening, and we'll be doing that. But we've prepared our children not to stay and be domestic animals in our home. We've prepared our kids to not be dependent on us. We've prepared our kids to not say, "Dad, I need you to fix this problem in my life at 25, 28, 30, 35, 40, 50 years old, and you're required to still do that." Love to help, love to come alongside, want to throw some fuel on their fire for my whole life. I'm excited about doing it. In fact, I was just sharing with a friend this week over breakfast that I'm excited about the stage of life that God has us in now, where we're thinking more of legacy plays, more than what Jen and I are going to accomplish in this life, but how we can pour into other people, particularly our own children, but even into all of you, and equip you to serve God and teach people to do that. But we've been doing this, thank God, that we came to know Christ before we got married. I am super thankful for that. But our entire time as parents, from 1994, when we first became parents for our oldest daughter, until now, our intention in having kids, because I remember having the conversation with Jen, we started talking about, hey, do you want to have kids or wait that stage? We've been married a few years. And I'm like, why? Why do we want to have kids? What's the point behind this? What's the purpose? And she's like, what are you talking about? You know, we're married. Let's have kids. You know, we're at that stage. We're married a few years. We've had some fun. We've traveled a bit. We're stable. You know, we're consistent. Now, let's have some kids. And I'm like, why? Tell me why people have kids. What's the point behind that? And so we had this great discussion before we decided to have kids. And because for me, I'm doing the math on it. I'm doing the studies on it. And you know, what does it take? And at that time, and now it's very different, but at that time, believe it or not, the average was about $180,000 to raise a kid from birth to 18 years of age. $180,000 it would cost all different ways. And now that cost can be significantly more. That's not with hand-me-down clothes, by the way. That's after you buy everything all brand new. So I looked at it, I'm like, why would we want to have kids? Because I'm thinking back about my childhood and thinking back about your childhood. Think of the trouble that you put your parents through. I mean, just think about that. How many gray hairs or bald heads, right, are attributed to children's disobedience and wondering, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? So I thought, and my wife, this is funny, this is why we had contrasting views on having kids. My wife lived a great life. I don't know if she ever got spanked in her whole life, ever. I don't think she ever got grounded. She was just a great, great girl all the way through her life, still is. Just, she kind of follows the rules. She's not hard to work with. She's just a wonderful person. And me, on the other hand, you're laughing because it was you, right? That was you too. I kind of painted outside the lines of where my parents drew the lines. I'm like, yeah, but this is more fun. This is exciting out here. This is like, you know, the uncharted territory. And I'm thinking, do I want to be subject to that as a parent? What I put my parents through. So I was a little more hesitant into getting into this whole parenting thing than my wife was. She's like, no, it was wonderful. I have a great relationship with my mom and my dad. I have a great relationship with my grandparents. It's terrific. And I'm like, okay, you know, I almost wanted to do this for a minute when we thought about having kids. I'm like, I don't know about this. But I realized a few things in that process, and between then and now, I've realized a lot more, and I've got still a lot to learn about parenting. Our youngest is 17 and heading for college in just a short while, and this season in our life it's about done. It's a new chapter, a new season, which we're excited about. But for some of you, you haven't entered that yet. Some may be young and married or young and not even married yet. Maybe you haven't had any kids, and others are, you know, into the grandkid years, and some maybe even the great-grandkid years. And you've learned so much that can be passed on. And I believe that so much of this comes from Scripture. So much of the wisdom that Jen and I have gained over the years about raising kids and being parents is bound in the binders of Scripture. And I know there's a lot of good writings, a lot of good teachings, a lot of great books on parenting with biblical concepts in them. I get that, and I've read many, many of them over the years. I want to share with you something today that can speak to you as a parent or parent figure at any age, whether you're considering having kids, maybe you're not even married yet, and you're thinking, well, maybe someday, I like that, or you're into the early stages of life and you're still doing diapers. You know, that's you're in that stage still where you've got all the answers, by the way, at that point, right? Don't they, when the kids are in diapers, they have all the answers for life. They've read all the books. It's the funniest thing in the world. And so did we. And then I realized, okay, we don't have any answers at all. All these little wild little things that are created by us, they're all very, very different. You know, and one you discipline this way and it works great. The other one you discipline that way and they want to hurt you. You know, it makes it worse. And then one you reward this way and they're like, ah, and this one you're like, that's it? That was it? So it's funny how God created us with different personalities and how each child needs to be raised individually the way that God crafted and created them. So today I want to talk about preparation for life. And really, one of the things that I have learned over the years and that Scripture teaches is that the children aren't yours. They're a temporary loan to you for just a season. They're God's. God created them. Without God, you wouldn't have children. I wouldn't have children. So God gave us kids on loan. They're all His anyway. We're His. They're His. So as we look at this, in reality, when we have children, the idea is to prepare them for God's service. That's number one. That's job number one as a parent. Prepare your kids for God's service. If you're preparing as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you follow, you know, the Protestant faith and you believe in Scripture, if you're preparing your kid for anything other than serving God, you are doing him or her a disservice. You're teaching them that striving for excellence or finishing the education so you can secure a good future for your family financially, those are great things. But if you're teaching that, if you're teaching your kids through your words and through your actions, that preparation in life of those things takes priority over preparing to serve God, you've done your kids a disservice. And some of you, that might feel like salt in the wound because, like Jen and I, maybe you didn't come to know Christ before you got saved and it was along the road some way. Or maybe you knew Christ, but it was kind of a lukewarm thing and it's something that we just do on Sundays and, you know, maybe we'll do it on Easter. But as a born-again Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, the charge that Jesus Christ left and says, go make disciples, that was given to us. So if we were given the charge to make disciples, and we actually get little genetic disciples of our own, which is kind of cool when God gives them to us, shouldn't we train them to make disciples? And shouldn't that be the first thing that we tell them to do? Shouldn't we teach them that following God and obeying His principles is job number one, and everything else you do, your college, your career, your house, your everything, are just a venue to carry the gospel to this unsaved world and to show love. But instead, now I've seen this, I'm a little older now and I've seen this a few times, I've seen a grandfather that professed Christianity but said a good education is very valuable, so at all costs, get a good education. So the kid gets a good education, gets out of college, and now what do? And they begin to serve using that education because it was 100 grand. It was $100,000 that dad paid for. So now you want to use that education. And then the kid starts to roll around in that for a few years. And by the way, on weekends, go see God at his house. And then it becomes peripheral, not primary. And although the kids and the grandkids probably do well financially, what have they done to change this world? What have they done for the kingdom of God for the purpose that they were created for? And we lose sight of that so quickly. So quickly. Because why? Because, well, we got to work 40, 50, 60 hours a week. And then how about our primary purpose? What do we do with that? And what are we teaching our kids by our actions about what their call is in God's kingdom? So today I want to share with you this passage in Mark chapter 1. And we're going to read between the lines of what the parents did. Not so much so in one case, but in the other case we will. Mark chapter 1 verse 16. And I want to give you the context. Jesus is just finished his 40 days in the wilderness. He's been tempted by Satan, led by the Holy Spirit. He's ready to pick up his disciples and begin what we know now as a 3.5-year ministry before he's crucified. In that time period, he's going to pick 12 that are assigned to him personally. They're called apostles. And then beyond that, there's a contingency of a bunch of people that travel with Christ in the different ministries in the south and then also in the Galilee. Right now, he's up in the Galilee, and we'll read this passage in Mark 1:16. It says, passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea where they were fishermen. Now, just a kind of a highlight here. When you see a name and then another name and then the identified position, like Simon and then Andrew, the brother of Simon, it indicates in the text the older and the younger. So what we see in this passage is that Simon was older than Andrew. Not a big point, but it's something that you should note in Scripture. Whenever you see that, you'll notice the reference to the original or the older of the two. So Simon and Andrew were casting a net into the sea. They were most likely standing on the shore or in the shallows of the water right now. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. This was Jesus finding his 12 apostles, led by the Holy Spirit, walking along the shore of Galilee, seeing a couple fishermen just tossing in and out, probably in the shallows. Maybe they were catching bait. We don't know what they were doing. Maybe they had a pocket of deep near the shallows, and they were casting it and pulling them in. We don't know exactly what they were fishing for. It just says they were casting their nets into the sea. And then we have a little bit different scenario in the next few verses, but before we go there, let me read this little excerpt that I picked up this week. The occasion of calling disciples is similar to the occasion of bearing children. In that one calling or bearing followers or offspring, they have a reasonable expectation of the reproducing of oneself in the character and the direction of the individuals that are offspring or followers, and of those they are given to equip for life. So when you have children, your expectation is that you can pour into them and you can bestow some of your values, right? Some of your character, some of your qualities come out in your kids. Have you ever had that happen, that somebody says, oh, you're just like your father, you're just like your mother? That's your qualities, your behavior, your euphemisms, your manner of speech, maybe the way that you look. And even though there may be years and years between a father and a son or a mother and a daughter, those qualities kind of come through. And maybe it's not even so much the appearance, it's the character of, it's the mannerisms, the behavior. And that's the idea as a parent that we're supposed to pass those things along. So I wanted to take you to another scenario just down the beach a little bit from here. It's the next verse is what happens. So in this first passage, we see that Simon and Andrew are on their own. We're assuming these are young men at this point, most likely in their late teens, early 20s. Nobody's accompanying them. They're fishermen, just the two of them. It's a little contrasted with the next passage that we read in verse 19. And it says, on going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Now, obviously, who's older? James is older. Okay. James and John and their dad, Zebedee, who are in the boat. Okay, so they're not on the shore casting nets. They're actually in a boat. And what are they doing in the boat? They're mending their nets. So what's that mean, that these guys are mending nets? So catch them in contrast, right? So the first couple of fishermen are down the shore here, and maybe just 100 yards away, right? They're in a boat and they're mending their nets. What's that mean? What does it mean that Jesus finds them in the boat near the shore and they're mending their nets? That means they were already fishing, right? And they realize that they're trying to pull fish in the net and they're getting out through the hole. So they're a little bit frustrated right now. They're doing maintenance and repair. How many of us like doing maintenance and repair during the workday? That's frustrating, isn't it? Especially when you didn't see it coming. When you have like an unforeseen breakdown or a setback or something that's not working right in the middle of a workday, it's like super frustrating. Maintenance and repair is okay when we schedule it. But when we don't schedule it and something just breaks while we're working, it's pretty a frustrating situation. So I want you to see that these guys are in that mode with their dad and some other guys that are with them. They have like a business going on where the first two, Simon and Andrew, are just working by themselves, kind of like a small family thing. They're just going fishing. Here we have Zebedee is the father. So they went a little farther and they saw James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, and they were in a boat and they were mending their nets. So the dad, the two sons are mending their nets. We're going to read a little further here. And immediately he called them. Jesus called them like he called Simon and Andrew. And maybe Simon and Andrew are with Jesus now walking on the beach. They drop their stuff And they're walking along with Jesus, and now there's a boat a little bit offshore, not too far, but so that Jesus can communicate with them. And they're mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately after he called them, they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. This is a different scenario than we have with Simon and Andrew. Simon and Andrew weren't leaving anybody. They just left their occupation. But here we see that James and John left their dad. They didn't leave him alone. He had some other hired help. It was probably a little bit bigger business, probably a little bit better gear, probably a little more anticipation of what's going to happen in a given day, maybe a little more skill than the younger brothers Simon and Andrew had. So they left their dad in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. We read later in Scripture, actually it's Matthew 27:56, that Zebedee's wife, or James and John's mom, is named Salome. Mark 15:40, we see it there. She was also at Christ's crucifixion. So this family was a family that got real close with Jesus. Zebedee, Salome, and the two boys, they got real close because when Jesus was crucified, Salome was right there at the foot of the cross with the other ladies. So they left their boat, the hired servants, and they followed Christ. I want to stop here for just a minute. Dads, I want to talk to you for just a second today. And this is a hard thing to realize, but dads, your sons and your daughters might not march to your drummer in life. They might have a different flavor in life than you did. If you're a pusher, like a choleric, like a type A, and you have like a sanguine or a phlegmatic child, dads, don't drive them into the ground. Don't rub their nose in it because they're not driven like you are. Dads, if you're that fun-loving guy that's just the life of the party and a big personality and you're got a booming voice and you're real charismatic, if you've got a wallflower as a child that just likes the quieter things in life and doesn't like to be in the limelight, don't crush him because of that. That child was created to serve God, not you. I've seen so many families that they have more children, so they have more servants. Maybe you grew up in one of those families. You had another mouth to feed, yeah, but you had two more arms and two more legs to work. That's a sad thing. And then the kids never get out of that shadow unless they bolt. Here, there's an example of a dad that's an amazing man. Zebedee's working. He's probably an old, calloused, bent fisherman, right? Got those really thick hands that are used to the ropes, and they're tough and they're rugged. Kind of a bent over kind of guy, you know, because he's been working his whole life off the edge of a boat and his back's probably hurting him every day. And then he's got his boys with him and some hired help. And all of a sudden this rabbi starts to walk along the beach with a couple other fishermen that we know about. We know these young guys from down the beach a little bit. We're kind of friends with them. Sometimes we help each other. And we know he's a rabbi, you can tell. And this is what happens. Rabbis pick up the good ones, the ones that can study and learn and become rabbis. And they leave the common man, the fisherman, they leave him with their dads. They weren't good enough, so we leave him alone. Let him work the trades. And here comes this rabbi along when Zebedee's just fishing with his boys. They're mending their nets. They're doing maintenance and repair. No money's being made right now. They're just fixing stuff that's broken. You ever been in that spot where you're not making any money in business? You're just fixing something so you can get back on track? That's where they are. And then Jesus says, hey, come follow me. To Zebedee's boys. Not to his hired help, not to Zebedee, just to his boys. And the boys look at dad. Dad looks at the boys, and he's got to make a decision. Right? I think they would have stayed if dad said stay. I do. Dads, and moms, there's an important role here, that when God calls your kids, let them go. Let them go. It's a hard thing to let them out from our service, right? Not that we want to use them, but we like working with them. It's fun. It's good to be around our kids. It's almost scary to let them go somewhere else. There's a lot of emotions and reasons that we could justify our relationship with them that kind of herd them a little bit instead of releasing them. There's a lot of emotions that could justify that as a parent. I love the fact that Zebedee didn't no recorded words at all. And if I'm a dude, so we speak a lot without words, you know what I'm saying, right? Ladies tend to talk it over and touch and all that. Dudes, we can just have a conversation. Steve, I can go like this to you. You know what that means, right? Right? We're in Home Depot, we're Lowe's, and I go, no words need to be exchanged, right? Ladies would have had a 5-minute conversation about that. There would have been touching and feeling and emotions. Dudes were just like, And then I get home today, my wife says, what happened? Oh, I saw Steven in Home Depot or Lowe's. Oh, you did? Yeah, what did you guys talk about? No, I just saw him. I just saw him. You didn't talk to him? No, he was in mode. He had his cart full. He was going, and oh, we'll see each other Sunday. It's cool. You saw him and you didn't talk to him? Yeah. What, is something wrong? Is he mad at you? Women don't understand, do they, guys? That was cool. We just had a great conversation right there, just like that. We were all set. He had to go. Isn't it great? I wonder what happened between Zebedee and his boys, you know, when Jesus says, come follow me. And they look at their dad as to get verbal approval, and dad goes, broke his heart. But he understood the purpose of his role as a dad. My boys aren't meant to be here with me. They have a bigger calling. That is a hard piece as a parent, isn't it? That's a tough one. That's a tough one to let your kids discover what God has called them to do and then equip them to do it and then release them to do it. Wow. I shared this with somebody yesterday that was suffering from public opinion. You ever suffer from public opinion? And I share with them an adage that I've picked up over the years. I didn't make it. I clung to it. It's one of those sayings that holds true in my heart, is that not everyone will let you feel good about doing the right thing. Not everyone will let you feel good about doing the right thing. And Zebedee could have shut this down right there, couldn't he? Those boys were fishing with him. Maybe 20, probably not. Probably younger than that, because if they were older than that, I don't think Zebedee would have been in the boat. He would have been managing the marketing of the fish, because fish have to be marketed the same day. So there's a lot of movement that has to occur. So early in the morning, they fish. They get the fish out of the nets, on the shore, get them to shore, cut them, clean them, and then market them before what? A couple hours goes by or the fish is no good. It's a business that has to move. So here they are mending their nets, right? They're not fishing, and the boys take off. Zebedee had every immediate answer in the world and even long-term goals to say, these are my boys. Walk away, Rabbi. You got the wrong boat and the wrong family. I would love for us as parents, wherever we are in life right now, you know, whether you're not a parent yet and you're a young man or a young woman, or you're a parent and you got little ones and you're shaping and crafting everything in their lives, or you've got teenagers that are starting to figure out that they can say no to you, and it's right? Or you've got young adults that are having a relationship with you, and you're just kind of helping them steer just slightly. You don't have a lot of influence, but you got some, or you got some in their 30s or 40s that now realize, hey, I want to go back to my parents and get a little counsel because this was harder than I thought it would be raising these kids on my own. Wherever you are in that process as an individual right now, we see the illustration here that Zebedee gave him the nod. When Jesus said, hey, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. The boys look up at dad, and I've seen this look from my boys. When somebody asks them or tells them to do something, and they're like, you don't have authority over us, our dad does. And they'll look at me, and they'll if they get this, just turn your back on them, keep working, boys. And if they get this, you can go. And that's the way it ought to be. It was that way with my dad. And that's the way it ought to be. Submission to proper authority. I love the fact that Zebedee had this relationship with his sons. These young men were prepared to serve in Christ's calling as his disciples. And it speaks loudly that they were raised well and ready to serve Christ at this time. Let me give you a couple principles before we go about children. Actually, four, if I may. And then we'll close out for the day. Number one. Your children were created for God's service and his pleasure. Your children were created for God's service and his pleasure, not yours, not mine. I was just entrusted with them for a few years to shape them and train them to serve him, not me. If I get to spend some time with my kids and enjoy them and we get to work together, awesome. That is just icing on the cake. That is terrific. If we get to live in proximity and do something together, that is great. If we get to serve God together in the same church, that's exciting. Not guaranteed, but it's exciting. But our children were created by God for his service and his pleasure, not mine. That's a tough pill to swallow. I gave it right up front. So swallow that one. It's hard for me. We sent one of our boys off yesterday to serve the Lord for a few months, and then this fall we'll send him to college for a year. That was not easy, dropping him off there in the dorm, saying goodbye with all these obnoxious teenagers around him. Oh my goodness. It was tough. It was beautiful and hard all at the same time. But he's not ours, he's God's. So the fingers have to come off and you have to hold them with open hands. Number two, your children will find their purpose when they commit their plans and possessions to God. There were so many passages that I poured over on this. So many passages about this topic right here, that when you commit your purpose and your possessions and your plans to God, you teach your children to do that. They instinctively register that in their decision-making process. And when you don't do that, your kids have to make a choice between committing their plans and their possessions to God or not. It becomes a lifestyle after a while. It's kind of neat to think about this, if you think about it for a minute. And I've said this before, the only reason that you own anything, the only reason that you own anything is because there's a little muscle in the center of your chest that keeps beating. And as soon as that muscle stops beating, as soon as it's done beating, what do you own? Nothing. You own nothing. You possess nothing as a human. Right? So as soon as that little muscle stops going da-dum, 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 everything that you own, your ability to possess and own, is gone. You own nothing on this earth anymore. It is all someone else's. Who keeps that little ticker going? God himself. He started it. He can stop it. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about the moment that God started your heart? That's an amazing, beautiful thing, isn't it? Inside your mom's belly, in this little tiny person, God decided that a heart was going to grow in there, and that was going to be the pump that keeps things going, and that pump was supposed to last your whole life. Sometimes they need a little work on those pumps, right? From time to time, every once in a while, you need to get the lines cleaned out because the pump clogs up. But God started that little pump, and he can stop it anytime he wants. And the only reason that you own or possess or control or have authority over anything is because God keeps that little pump going. So these children that are ours, they're really God's. So can I encourage you to help your kids find their purpose? And the only way they'll do that is to commit their plans and their possessions to God. I own nothing, and my life is not my own. God, what do you want? Tell me what you want me to do. What would it look like if your kids had that attitude? Now, just think about this. Just kind of reminisce for a minute. Your children right now, whatever age they are, if you have any kids, or maybe you have some nieces and nephews that are super tight with you and they're kind of like you kind of raised them, you have some part in that. What would it be like if you could convince them that all of their plans and all their possessions should really be God-centered and God-focused? I bet you wouldn't worry too much about them anymore, would you? Nope, takes all the worry out of life. If you know you're following God, yep, everything you have is God's, yep, okay, we're good. Number three, your children will need pliability and flexibility to follow God's will for their lives. Your children will need pliability and flexibility. Let me define the difference, because you might think that those words are synonyms. They're actually not. Pliable has the context of an item that is soft, that can be easily moved, maneuvered, shaped, molded. Think of Play-Doh. Think of Play-Doh or Silly Putty, right? Those things that you can kind of, but Play-Doh's got this ability to it that you can just keep molding it and shaping it in any way you want, right? But the idea of being pliable like that is that you'll take the shape of what God lays you on, whatever the plans are that God has. And for us, we need to teach our kids to be pliable. Some kids are, by nature, their virtue is soft and tender. And they were designed by God to be that way. And I'm actually thankful. I'm actually really, really thankful that our last child is our last child, because he's not here today. He's up serving the Lord. And he's soft. He's one of these kids. He's not weak. He's just not hard. And I love those qualities in him. And I'm glad that God gave us him to us last, because I think if he was first, I would have crushed him. I would have crushed him. But I'm thankful that God softened me up a little bit and tenderized me as a parent and grew me up and taught me some things before he gave me this one. Because I would have viewed him as weak before that. And he's anything but weak. He's just pliable. So teaching a kid to be pliable is recognizing the tender, the sensitivity in our children, whether they're boys or girls, and understanding that and teaching them that to lay that at the feet of God. You don't have to reprimand these kids with an iron stick. All it takes is a gentle touch, and they feel it. It doesn't take a lot of loud words to correct these kind of kids. It's just, I'm disappointed in you, and that's all it needs. That's it. All it takes is the threat of when they're little, the threat of a spanking, and they're already repentive. If you have a child like this, whether they're young or they're older, these children are beautiful in God's sight. They're easily shaped. They're easily molded. You do have to be careful the influences that are around them. You do have to do that. They'll pick up that scent, that shape, that odor of what's around them. So guarding their influences is a careful thing when they're young and when they're older. So for a child like that to be, when they're pliable, that's a good quality. Don't harden them. Just shape them over the right objects. Shape them the right way. Use the right tools to shape them. Soft hands. On the other hand, God may have given you a kid that needs flexibility. This is the shaping of a harder object. The best illustration I can give you is a recurved bow. Some of you are hunters. You know what a recurve is, right? A recurve has got constant tension on it when it's strung. If you just leave a recurve in the store and it's not strung, it just sits there, but it has potential energy. It has potential energy in it. And a recurve bow can shoot an arrow 100-plus yards with the right tension on it. When you start to shape something that needs flexibility, if you're too hard on it, it will snap. It will break. You can only take a recurve so far before you wreck it. You ruin it, an expensive bow. Some of our children will need to be flexible. We need to understand how to shape a child that's flexible. And if you bend a recurve the right way and you put a string on it and draw an arrow back, you can shoot it 100-plus yards. You can go big game hunting with something like that. Where with something that's more pliable, like Play-Doh, it'll never have that ability. You would never string Play-Doh. It doesn't need that kind of tension. It wouldn't hold up under it. It's meant for a different purpose. It has a different plan. So for some of you that look back on your child rearing years, as Jen and I are about to do soon, did your kids need to be pliable or flexible? And the way that you corrected them, the way that you shaped them, the way that you taught them, the way that you disciplined them, did you treat them like they were pliable or flexible? Big difference. Massive. One of our kids, if we sent him to the room as a discipline or a punishment, if you would, it was like, that's the worst thing in the world. I'm confined to these four walls. This is terrible. I just want to get out. I feel like I'm in a box. I don't ever want to do that again. And you go in with them and pray with them and like, yes, I'm sorry. And you let them free and they're like, I can breathe. Another kid, you put them in their room and they're like, thank you. They locked the door from the inside. They're golden. I don't have to work. I don't have to listen to anybody. I'm in heaven. Different kids, right? Different kids, very different. Some kids are pliable and some are flexible. Some are rigid and they need to be bent in a different way, but very carefully or you'll snap them. You'll ruin their purpose. So your kids will need to be pliable and flexible to follow God's will for their lives. God will use those different venues in an individual's life to shape them, to change them, to correct them, to encourage them. Those are the same qualities that will go well in the marriage that God has designed for your children. It's a beautiful thing to see that. Last but not least, teach your children that whenever God calls, say yes. Say yes. Jen and I learned this a bunch of years ago, that whenever possible in parenting, say yes. Sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes you just can't give the kid a yes. But whenever possible, sure, yeah. And the other thing goes in this relationship sandwich that we're in between our kids and God, that whenever God calls, just say yes. If you trust your dad, whenever he asks you to do something or to abstain from something, and if you really trust him, what's the answer? Yes. Okay. If you want your kids to trust you and you want to give them a directive to do something or you want to keep them from something that could be harmful, what should their answer be? Yes. Okay. All right. So if your kids see you model that to your Heavenly Father, then they will be most likely, what? To want to model that with you. So if you've been that person that has gone kicking and screaming in God's will, this is going to be a hard precept to teach your children. But if you've been open and transparent with your kids through life, as God has shaped you in sometimes in pliability and sometimes in flexibility, and you've said, listen, this is going to be a hard spot in life. Don't know why God's got us going through it, but let's see what comes out the other end. Let's just keep trusting him. Then whether your kid needs pliability or flexibility in life, you will have modeled that God said, you're going this direction. Okay, let's not fight it. The parents of the disciples, I want to go back to that for just a moment before we close. Can you imagine being the parent of one of the 12 apostles? Some of them were a little older, we believe, and some were probably in their mid to late teenage years. Think about that. Think about Christ's apostles, the 12, in their mid to late teenage years. So in the 3.5 years that God had them, some of them might have hit their 20th birthday. And these are the 12 men that it turned out to be 11 that had followed him, but Matthias was with them, but just not considered an apostle during that time period. Can you imagine that this is the group that when assembled, you look at them as a whole, you take the group photograph, right? The day that Christ dies at the foot of the cross, hey guys, get together, let's get a photo here. These are the 12 guys that are going to light the world on fire for Jesus Christ. And some of them are still teenagers. Do you know why that was possible? Because their parents prepared them for that. Sometimes you don't know what you're preparing your kids for. And some of you, it's your grandkids. You're just coming alongside. You're being that person that just throws more fuel on the fire for the parents to guide and protect and instruct their kids and not rip their hair out while they're doing it all. But I want to encourage you that the parents of the disciples prepared them to serve alongside of Christ. That's what they prepared these men to do. So what are you preparing your kids or your grandkids for now? Are you preparing them to have a great college degree and get a six-figure income and to choose well when they marry and pick a home in a neighborhood that's going to hold its value? Is that what you're preparing them to do? Those aren't bad things. They're not bad. They're all temporary, but they're good things. Or have you prepared your kids saying ministry? Ministry to God is number one. It's number one. Serving God is why we're here one more day. That can only be done when we teach it in our words and in our actions. It's a good thing to be transparent with your kids in this way, whether you've done it well for years or you're making some progress in this area. Transparency is a great thing. I shared this story before. Let me share it again. It's been one of the best things that I've ever seen modeled for me, and then I've been able to do it and see the great response from my family. I haven't done this in a while. That's not me bragging. That's just saying I'm finally growing up in my mid-50s. But I remember a bunch of years ago when all four kids were in the house and I had blown it, had a little temper tantrum in the house. I think I threw something. I think I raised my voice, which we don't do in our house. And I blew it. I blew it. So I'm out in the garage because that's where guys go, right? We go to the garage. That's my man cave. And I went to the garage, and I'm just storming back and forth, you know, punching my bench and doing stupid guy things. And then I realized that the Holy Spirit's going, hey, you blew it. You blew it. So then I start to feel like, you know, like I'm an idiot, like we do when we blow it. Whatever you do, that's what I do. And I thought, okay, now what? And I'm going to go back in there, and then everybody's going to look at me sideways and give me space, and it's going to be quiet for a while, and then we're going to try to what are we doing tonight? Or, you know, we're going to put the kids to bed, or, you know, do I phone? We're going to try and just kind of walk. And I'm like, no, I don't want to do that. That's not me. That's not me. It's not who I am. So conviction falls in garages sometimes, by the way, okay? God can get through the ceiling of a garage to bring conviction in your life. So I got a teachable moment here for my kids. Some of my kids are like me, and they're kind of fiery, and they got a temper. And some of the kids aren't that way. They just don't flare like that. You know, thank God for my wife, right? So I thought, well, I can either go back in and just try to pretend like I can justify what I did, or I can go back in and we can deal with this. So I thought, well, let me try it. Let me eat some humble pie on the way in and choke it down, and we'll give it a whirl. So I walked in the house. I said, everybody in the living room, now. Everybody gathers in the living room. I just want to say I blew it. I was wrong. I raised my voice in the house, which I broke the rule. I tell you not to do it, and I did it, so I'm a hypocrite. I said things that I shouldn't have said. I was mean and unkind. I was angry and hurt, and I threw things, which we don't do. I actually threw things. Not at anybody. I was just out of anger. You know, you just pick up something and throw it if it's in your way. And I said, I'm sorry, and there's no excuse. I'm wrong. I set a bad example for all of you. I'm sorry that I disrespected my wife to not keep peace in the home that she keeps. And I'm sorry, and I don't want you to ever do this, so don't follow my example. Dad was a bad example today. Will you please forgive me for what I did? I sinned. Yep, everybody's good. Family group hug, and off we go. That was a good day. I don't want my boys growing up thinking whenever you get mad, you just pick up a chair and throw it through the wall, or, you know, you leave fist marks in your office somewhere because you're mad. You cover it up with another picture on the wall. Making excuses. I don't want my kids growing up making those excuses. Well, Dad did it. So let me encourage you today to be like Zebedee. I want to meet that dude in heaven, that bent old fisherman. I love that guy. It doesn't say anything about him when Christ dies a few years later, so we're assuming that either Zebedee had passed away from probably a hard life that he had, and then Salome was alone with her boys at that point that she gave up to be the disciples of Christ, who eventually died as martyrs. She might have lived to see it all. Don't know. So if this is hitting you today, if this is kind of registering somewhere on your behavioral modification, you know, register, then make some change. Make it for the right reasons. Be obedient to Scripture. If you're feeling any conviction today, and conviction is the fact that my behavior is here, but this is what I know to do, that tension in between, that's what we call conviction right there. And this could be falling on moms today. It's Dad's day, but Mom, you do a lot in the household to represent authority in the house, moms. Maybe you can make some changes, dads. Maybe you can make some phone calls or send out an email or a text to your grown kids. Maybe that's necessary.